Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible or rare for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Did you feel the power of the world to come in this place? If they shall fall away, to renew or restore them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So there are principles and doctrines of God that we're all so familiar with, but somehow we have to make it all the way to the end. I have to confess, there's so many Wednesdays like today, I put together a message and I'm thinking, you know, I wish I was preaching this Sunday morning because there are some people who need to hear this and they won't be here. But thank God for Wednesday night services. Lord, we ask your blessing and your anointing, your touch upon your word. Make it afresh again for each of us. Strengthen us through it. Make us wise unto the wisdom of God, not of man. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 1 said this, and this perhaps could be the title of the message, let us go on unto perfection. I was born a little different than most people. I can't help myself. I am a perfectionist. I want everything exactly the right way. It's just who I am. Some people, it just doesn't matter. But I'm always looking to make things perfect. I built the house 47 years ago, and I'm always upgrading to make it just a little bit better. When I see something that needs to be corrected, I try to correct it. When we built our church, I was here every day trying to make it exactly the best that it could be. For most people, things are good enough. That's fine. You don't have to go too far. But it would seem that God is also a perfectionist. Could it be that he is always making changes in our lives to make us a little bit more perfect? Like my house, it never is complete. It's never exactly the way I want it. And could it be that God is looking at each and every one of our lives and wanting to tweak it a little bit here and tweak it a little and maybe change some things here or change some things there, even at the late stages of life with some of us? I'm sorry. Just because you've been around all this time doesn't mean you're perfect yet. He just wants to make some last minute changes just before he takes us out of here. And as we go on to perfection, we become more valuable to the kingdom of God, if we'll allow him. God then puts more safeguards in our life so the enemy can't get to us because we went on to perfection. Over the years, my concept of what is valuable has completely changed. I've said to my wife many times, I'm so glad we didn't have a lot of money when we first got married, because my idea of what was good certainly wasn't. And your ideas change based on what you are exposed to And my ideas of what's valuable has changed based on what I've been exposed to, you see. Not so much concerning my house, but the house that God lives in. I see that it has to also be in perfection. If someone broke into your house tonight, what would be the thing that you would most regret losing? Think about it. Is there a item within your house? Is there something in your house that you value more than anything else? We have furniture and pictures and clocks and clothes, my wife's shoes and more shoes. And of course, there's a few guns. So we want to protect our stuff. First, I bought a safe, not for my wife's shoes, but for my guns. Put deadbolts on, security signs, a very mean dog who would lick you to death or sit on you and you wouldn't be able to move. All to protect the house and what is inside. About 20 years ago, we came home on a Wednesday night, and someone had broken into our house and stole 20 guns that I had on the wall. And I've determined that it's never going to happen again because I'm going to make sure that the house is secure. Did you know that the devil is a thief and a robber? And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill. Have you secured your house that those things can't happen? Have you locked the door? Have you locked your eye, your ears? So we need to set up some signs. Surveillance cameras, deadbolts to protect our spiritual house. For 30 years, I was in the insurance business, and my agency insured businesses and churches and contractors, houses, lives. And in all those years, not one time did the insurance protect against loss or damage or fire or lawsuit or even death. It did not protect. You see, you can replace, you can rebuild, you can compensate for loss, but you can't protect against what is going to happen in the natural. Just can't. It can be insured to replace, but there's nothing you can do in order to completely protect it. But in the spiritual realm, it's not insurance. It's total protection. There's a God that watches over us because we are the value in the house. And he doesn't want someone to come in and rob and steal and take us away and pervert us or take us down a different road, fall away from the truth once we've had the heavenly gifts, sat in heavenly places. Amen. So would you turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the third chapter, starting in verse number 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all of the tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me how herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Prove me, see what I will do, And here's what I want you to see. Because of that, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So what God is saying, if you will do these things, I will be your security. I'll make sure that these things don't happen to you. In fact, not only that, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a blessing that you can't even handle. But if you won't give me what is mine in the first place, I'm sorry. The sign's down, the fence is gone. And you wonder why. God protects his house against the devourer. And all we have to ask yourself, do you have that protection tonight? God told you ladies that you have power on your heads because of the angels. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 15, it tells us, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And that word covering means something thrown around as a power or mantle to protect. Do you have that protection in place? Isaiah 58 and 8 tells us that her hair is the rear guard for the family. The hair is something that protects the family, protects the husband. There's temptations out there. Women can protect their husbands from temptations if they'll do the thing that God says in his word. Because we are so valuable to God, each and every one of us are so valuable to God, God has taken many steps to protect us from any kind of harm that would come against us. You see, you don't understand the price that he has paid for the value. There's one thing he doesn't want, anything taken out of his house by the enemy. We enter into the shepherd's flock, and God watches over us day and night. If you can get that picture of the shepherd watching over the flock, if the wolf comes, if there's a predator, he's going to be there in order to make sure that that predator can't get to the sheep. We're in a special place in God's kingdom that he watches over us. Take a look at John, the 10th chapter, please. On chapter 10, starting in verse number 1, Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You know what? You cannot get into God's kingdom some other way except the way he is prescribed within the word. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. It becomes so simple. You will not be tempted by other voices when you have conformed to God's word. Amen. We can't insulate ourselves from things. We just can't. We can't insulate ourselves from threats or accusations or sickness or trouble. They come. We're living here in this world, and those things will come because we aren't in a battle against flesh and blood. That's a principle we have to learn. We're not fighting against those things. We have a God who sets up a parameter around us like he did for Job. The devil knew he could only go so far, except God would allow that to happen. But we're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. So if you turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar scripture, verse number 10. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." We're in that evil day. "And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." Truth is number one. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." If you have truth, you need righteousness in order to keep the truth. Sanctification is absolutely necessary in order to keep the truth of God's word in your life. "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take on the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." God, make sure that I'm able to open my mouth and talk to people about the goodness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. As we can just get comfortable, I'm saved. Our best protection is to get as close to God as we possibly can. That's our assurance. No one is going to beat up on us as long as we're close to the Father, Jesus. Jude 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And that word "building" means to superimpose or to place on or over something. So when we're praying in the Holy Ghost, we are superimposing God over us. When we pray in the Spirit, we aren't just putting on the whole armor of God, but we are literally putting on Jesus. How much more protection could you get? I heard on the news today that the flu will be worse this year than perhaps ever before. They figured that out because it was just a bad season down in Australia, and what's down in Australia comes to North America. But I put on Jesus. You see? You can get so frightened based on what the reports are. Whose report will you believe? Romans 13 and 14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So as you pray in the Spirit, you're putting on Christ, and then you won't want to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you see. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be challenged in that area, but there have to be some protection, some fences that we put up, and we do that through praying in the Holy Ghost. The word "put" means to sink into a garment. So when we pray in the Holy Ghost, we are sinking into the garment of protection, which is Jesus Christ. It's not only Christ in you, but it's Christ on you, the hope of glory. You see? Galatians 3 and 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we're baptized in Jesus' name, we literally have put on the armor that is the greatest armor. It's Jesus Christ. God wants us to go on to perfection to safeguard us. If only we take a few steps in righteousness, we become vulnerable in losing our salvation. And see, that's the misnomer. I'm going to go so far in Christ, but I'm not going to go all the way. I'm not going on to perfection. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's forget the other part. And his righteousness. And all of these things will be added onto you. But conversely, if we're not putting God first, if we're not putting his righteousness first, you see, all of these things, all of these protections, all of these blessings, the window of heaven is not open to us. He's not rebuking the devourer, you see, because we're only part-time Christians. We're only going part way. We don't want to be the partway church. Glory to God. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, why? Because there's been a hedge of protection around you as you walk in the Spirit. Hey, I don't have any temptations. I don't have a problem in this area. If the temptations keep coming over and over, perhaps it's not because we're not in the Spirit like we should be. You see, we have to walk in the Spirit. In fact, walking requires doing something, you see. Take a look at Isaiah 54. Not preaching long tonight. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. It tells us, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." I said it, I don't know if it was Sunday morning or last week, Wednesday, but God said to Daniel, "I shut the lion's mouth because of your innocency." I mean, there were lions that wanted to tear him apart, but they couldn't because God protected him, shut the lion's mouth because of innocency. Why? Because he didn't do something foolish. He wasn't accusing. "So no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians 2 and verse number 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." So he causes us always to have victory, always to triumph. And then if you go back to Isaiah again, Isaiah 50, and verse number 8, starting in verse number 7. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So what God is saying, I'm going to be there for you all of the time. Who is your adversary? Do I have an adversary? Not when God's on the scene and he's always there for me. God is always there to help and protect us in every situation. You have to recognize when you're coming up against a challenge in your life that God is there with you. We have a high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmity. He was in all points tempted as we, without sin. He said we can boldly come before him in time of need. He told us to put on the whole armor of God, not just a piece here and there, you see, not what's convenient. Well, you also notice that all of God's protection for us is to protect us from the front, everything. The shield, the breastplate, the helmet, and so on and so forth. But there is no protection for the back. Once people retreat from the battle, they're unprotected. Once people walk away from this truth, these principles of God, well, the protection is gone then. Hebrews 6 said, let us go on to perfection. And verse 6 said, lest if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost to be renewed again. We have to guard our salvation. We have to put more protection in our salvation than the things that we value in our house or in our life, you see. And how is that? Every day I have to protect it. I have to protect my reputation. I have to protect what I see, what I listen to, who I am with, because I know that the adversary comes in like a roaring lion. He wants to seek and devour us. And so we need to put the protections in place. And that scares me, folks. I want to go on to perfection so I can be in protection. What I saw today in the scripture is that there is a correlation between going on to perfection and having his protection. When we're not willing to go on to perfection, if we stop the process, this is far enough. I'm only going to get so much church, so much of God, and that's enough. I think I'll make it just based on that. Well, then God's saying all bets are off. The protection isn't there for you any longer. And that's scary. Because now we're on our own. You can only protect yourself so much. You can only protect your family so much, you see. But when you go on to perfection with God and you're in obedience to what the Word of God says, you can rest knowing, hey, listen, my God's going to take care of me. He's going, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, you see. You can see why I'm so constantly pushing people to go on to perfection. I've got to make a clear sound. I want to protect the flock that God has put in my charge. And if I don't make the clear sound that you need to watch this, you need to watch that, you see, then you're vulnerable, you're susceptible to all kinds of things happening in your life. And one of the greatest scriptures to conform to this is one of my favorite scriptures. I want you to turn to it. It's 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. Second Chronicles 16 and 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to what? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards God." So we've got a God who's looking for somebody to show himself strong. "I'm going to take you out of this situation if you have gone on to perfection or have a perfect heart towards God." But then it goes on to say, "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." When you haven't got to the place where, "Well, that's enough. Come on, man. Do we really need to?" Then I wonder why you have the skirmishes you have. Wonder why you've got the problems. Who are they that God will show himself strong to? Those who have gone on to a perfection, a perfect heart. But the rest will find themselves in battles. And you know what? You don't need to be in church fighting constantly. "Oh, I've got to take care of this problem." The joy of the Lord is my strength. And when you can rest in God, you know, he said, "This is the rest." What the Holy Ghost, "This is the rest. I'm resting in God taking care of me in every situation." Don't tell me it's not important to go on to perfection. The thing that grieves me more than anything else in the last few years in the church is this. Many people have become apathetic and indifferent, not striving to go on, get closer to God. Message after message doesn't resonate with them anymore. They're not going to do anything with the Word of God. They see other people not being faithful to church services, and so they feel comfortable not going on to perfection or being faithful. And what happens is the enemy gets into their lives. It's an open door for the enemy to come through. Less church, less commitment. Some things that used to be so essential in their walk with God, now they don't even consider any longer because they feel they've arrived and they don't have to go any further. You know, if the Lord comes tomorrow, I'm looking for the mercy of God. I'm not looking for some kind of reward from God. I'm God. I wish I would have done more. What more could I do, God? You see, when you feel comfortable, just, it's not enough. And that makes them unprotected and vulnerable to all kinds of attacks when God could be surrounding you and putting a hedge around you, like Job, a man who is after God's own heart, a man that God said, "I don't know of anybody that's more perfect." My nature is to be a perfectionist, and I'm not ashamed of it. And if I'm a perfectionist in my house and what I wear and what I do, then certainly I should be a perfectionist in doing everything I possibly can in order to be more like him. Because if there was ever somebody who was perfection, it's our Lord. Because my God said, "Let us go on to perfection." We haven't arrived yet, folks. Haven't arrived. And maybe he's just holding back something great for you because you haven't taken that next step onto perfection that God wants so much to give to us. But we just held back a little bit. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards him. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. If you're asking me, could I do something more? Absolutely. I strive to do more. Hallelujah. I should be running faster at the end of this race than at the very beginning of this race. I want to finish, not by myself, but with a whole bunch of people. Amen. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? You know, as a pastor, I don't want to make it harder for people to make it to heaven or to come to church or be a part of our church. I don't want to make it harder, but I recognize that the more we preach the word of God, the easier it is to live for God. You know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of the saint. Amen. This should be an exciting thing. This should be, I get to go to church. Hallelujah. I get to worship God again. And who knows what God's going to do for me today. Something happened on New Year's Eve here that just resonates, and I think about it all of the time. I've got the picture of that angel that was standing outside that door. And you know, you don't have to prove to me that there are angels here, but it just resonates that, you know what? God's watching us and he wants to bless us and bless us. Hallelujah. And we're living so far below our privilege, folks, if we just take another step and we get a little closer to God. What would happen if we just made a little more effort this week to get closer to God? What could happen? Six, 7 years ago, when we were still in the gymnasium working on the expansion here, Lori Ledger was there, and she's just coming into the church. And she looked at this way as almost overwhelming. How could I live that way? And I simply said to her this, just take baby steps. One step at a time. You'd be surprised. Taking just one step at a time. Tomorrow, just take one step closer to God, just a little more towards perfection, and see what God will do. Amen. You have to recognize when you read Job, the first chapter, that Job was a very, very wealthy man based on his relationship to God. Oh, but that's Old Testament. No, you don't understand. He said he would open the windows of heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?